Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
James chapter 1, verse 12. Now, being in soul care ministry, here's something that I've learned about people, okay? Either you are a planner or you're just not, okay? That's just the way it is. Either you are someone where you can kind of see the information, you can kind of gather the right information together and you can formulate a plan and you can make it happen. That's maybe you. Or it's just not your gift set at all. And you're just not a planner at all. If you are here today and you're like, yeah, that's me, I'm a planner, would you just put your hand up right now? Let's see the planners in the room today. Planners, wow, lots of planners. That's great. And if you're here today and you're like, yeah, that's not me at all, I am not a planner, maybe someone's just kind of giving you the elbow right now, I can kind of see it. If you're not a planner, would you go ahead and put your hand up? Okay. Lots of not planners here too. Well, let me encourage you, okay? Because maybe you are actually a better planner than you think. All right? So for example, if I was to ask you, what's your fire plan? What would you say? Like, if you were to suddenly catch on fire, what's your plan? Like, maybe you have kind of like the three-part plan. It's already in your mind. It's ready to go. Three words that you've worked hard to memorize. What are they there? That's good planning right there. That's good planning. That's a good fire plan, right? Or what about this? What's your emergency plan? So if you were to suddenly find yourself in emergency, have you already like memorized a phone number? You're good to go. You know if you're in emergency, you're going to dial. Okay, let's not say it because we don't have our phones to pick it up and the fire trucks come. But that's good planning because you never know, right? You never know. Something may happen. But let me ask you this. What about the things in life that we know for sure will happen? Like, it would make sense to make a plan for those things, right? If we know that something for sure is going to happen, it would make sense to plan for that. So for example, what's your plan for trials and testing? Do you have a plan ready to go for trials and testing? Because the Bible says that testing for sure is going to happen to us all the time. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says this. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Peter says, this is going to happen to you all the time. Don't be surprised. Be ready. That's why so often it's said that in the Christian life, either we're in a trial or we're coming out of a trial or we're about to go into a trial. It's just the way it is. That's the Christian life. Either we're in a trial or we're coming out of a trial or we're just about to go into a trial. So do you have a plan for trials and testing? For this certainty that's going to happen to us in our lives? What's your plan? What's your plan? Or how about this? Temptation. Do you have a plan for temptation? Because in Luke chapter 17, Jesus said that temptations to sin are sure to come. Temptation to sin is sure to come. And when Jesus says that something is sure to come, we know it is sure to come. So what's your plan for temptation? I mean, this is what we're seeing from God's word already, that both testing and temptation are coming for sure. They're coming. So what is our plan? Do we have a plan? Well, if not, then by the end of today, Lord willing, we will. Because that's what our text in James chapter 1 is all about. So let's begin here with our first point up on the screen. The truth about testing. Here it is. The truth about testing. If I keep trusting God in my trials, He will reward me forever. If I keep trusting God in my trials, he will reward me forever. Have a look with me now at James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. James says this, blessed. That's a great way to start a verse. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. So notice this first. James says that the man who remains steadfast under trial is blessed. Blessed. Again, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And that word blessed there literally means this. It means happy. Happy. So happy is the man who keeps going under the weight of the difficulty. Happy is the man who doesn't give up in the season of suffering, but who keeps going. Happy is the person who keeps on trusting God and keeps moving forward when they are in a trial. Happy is that person, James says. And so why is that? Why is it that the person who remains steadfast under trial, they remain under the pressure and they keep going? Why is that person so happy? Well, there are two reasons given in James chapter 1. And the first reason is back in verse 2. So have a look back with me at James chapter 1, verse 2. Look what he says. He says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So here's what James is saying. He's saying that God sends trials into our lives to test our faith. God sends trials into our lives to test our faith. He sends trials into our lives first to expose our faith, to show us where our faith is at, but then also to mature our faith and grow our faith and produce in us this thing called steadfastness, this supernatural ability to continue to move forward under the weight of trials as we trust in God. That's what steadfastness is. It's this ability given to us by the Holy Spirit to continue to move forward under the weight of the trial as we trust in God. And the person who does that is blessed. The person who does that is blessed. So we can think of it this way, that the Christian life is this path of testing where we move from trial to trial to trial to trial, learning how to exercise faith. That's the Christian life right there. It's this path that we're walking, that goes from trial to trial to trial to trial to trial, where we are learning how to exercise faith. Here's kind of what it looks like up on the screen. We can think of it kind of like climbing a mountain. And there we are, and we're going up this path of testing, where we're moving from trial to trial to trial. It's kind of like you're going up this path, moving from scary ledge to scary ledge to scary ledge. And as we're standing out on that ledge, it's like, wow, this is really high. And it's on those ledges where what we really believe is exposed. It's on those ledges that we really see what's in our hearts. And we start to have some questions like, is God really with me right now in this place, in this trial, on this really high ledge? Is he really here? Is he really going to be enough for me in this? Is he? Is he really going to provide everything I need right now? Is he really in control of all of this? These are really, really important questions. And as we open up his book, As our faith is tested and we go to God's word to find answers, here's what we learn up on the screen. Is he with me? God promises his presence. Isaiah 41:10, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Is God going to be with me? God's like, "I'm with you right now. I promise you my presence out on that ledge. I promise you my presence in the midst of that trial. I promise." Okay, well, how about this up on the screen? Will God really be enough for me? God promises his power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is in the midst of a brutal trial. He has his thorn in the flesh, and he's praying, "God, take this trial away. Just take it away." God says, "No, Paul, I'm not taking that trial away. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." God promises his power in that trial. He promises us that he will give us his power, that's going to be enough for us out on that ledge. Well, how about this up on the screen? Will he provide for me? Is he going to provide for me in this trial? God promises his provision. He promises us his provision. Psalm 23, verse 1, maybe the most memorized and least believed verse in the Bible. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not..." Do I really believe that? We find out if we believe that on the ledge. I mean, think about it. Even a terrible shepherd, can take pretty decent care of sheep. But the Lord is my shepherd, the one who is perfect, the one who never fails, the one who has no beginning and no end, who is unchanging, who is sovereign, who is all-powerful, who loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine, who's perfectly good. He is your shepherd. He is caring for you perfectly. Therefore, I shall not want. He promises us his presence, his power, his provision. How about this up on the screen? Yeah, but is he really in control? God promises that this is his plan. This is his plan. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we just read that God is testing our faith to produce in us steadfastness, this ability to continue to move forward through the trial, through the difficulty, through the suffering as we trust in him. This is his plan. Church, there is no plan B. There is no plan B for your life. There is only plan A. God promises his presence, his power, his provision, and his plan as we go up this path of testing, moving from trial to trial to trial. And as we exercise faith in God's promises and we keep going up this path of testing from trial to trial to trial, here's what happens. God produces in us this amazing thing called steadfastness up on the screen. Steadfastness. As we move up that path, trial to trial to trial, learning how to trust in God for his presence, learning how to trust in him for his power, learning how to trust in him for his provision, learning how to trust in him for his plan, God is working in us. He is creating in us steadfastness, this ability to continue to keep going up the path from trial to trial to trial, ledge to ledge to ledge to ledge that gets scarier and scarier as we go. This is how we grow. It's through the trials. It's through our hearts being exposed. It's by learning how to exercise faith in God's promises. And the person who is growing in steadfastness is the person who is truly blessed, because they are lacking nothing. And here's why. Here's why. Because they are learning, we are learning, that with God's help, we can make it through any trial. With God's help, we can make it. You and I can make it through any trial. What a blessing it is to know that. What a blessing it is to believe that. What peace comes upon our hearts. What joy comes upon our hearts, knowing that God is sovereign. He's working steadfastness in us, and we can trust in him, and we will make it through any trial. Amen? But now also, notice in verse 12 that James gives us another huge reason why the steadfast person is blessed. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So the crown of life here is a reference to the kind of wreath that would be given to an athlete who won a competitive sporting event in the ancient world. So if someone won like a race or a wrestling match or a boxing match, a wreath would be placed on their head as a symbol to everybody there that this person is worthy of honor because of what they just did, what they just achieved. That's the idea here. James is saying that the person whose faith has been tested with trials, the person who is therefore growing in steadfastness, that person will be awarded by God the crown of life. So we can think of it like this up on the screen. There we are. We're going up this path of testing. That's our life, going from trial to trial to trial to trial as we do that, learning to trust in God for his presence and his power and his provision and for his plan. We can know that at the end of this path, at the finish line, is the crown of life. The crown of life. And God wants us to know this because he's using it to motivate us, to encourage us, to set us on fire, to keep going, knowing that our story ends better than we could ever possibly imagine. So what exactly is this crown of life? Well, it's this. The crown of life is everything that is included in eternal life, including this, God's reward. So what is God's reward? Well, the Apostle Paul loved to talk about reward. And he says this in Romans chapter 8 up on the screen. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So Paul's saying, as we go up this path of testing, moving from trial to trial to trial to trial, man, it's going to hurt. There's going to be suffering. We're going to suffer. So take all of that suffering for your whole life, and we'll put it on this side of the scale. And then he says, but the glory that is coming, we'll put that on this side of the scale. So we got this scale. We're kind of weighing these two things out. And then Paul says, this is what you do with the scale. You throw it away. He says, it's a ridiculous comparison. It's like comparing a grain of sand to the universe. Yes, the grain of sand is a thing. Yes, it matters. But compared to the universe, it is nothing. Nothing. That's what he's saying about the sufferings of our life compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. Can't compare it. Not worth comparing. He says something very similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 up on the screen. He says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Paul's saying, this affliction that we're living in this life, yes, we're going to experience affliction, but in the grand scheme of things, it's light because it's momentary. But the glory that is coming is eternal. It lasts forever, and it is infinitely weighty, this weight of glory. So what is this weight of glory? Well, for sure it involves this. Matthew 17 up on the screen. Jesus has gone up to the top of the mountain with his inner circle. And this is what happened. Matthew 17, verse 2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. This is a text where we got to get into the text. We got to live in the text. So what would it be like to be on the top of a mountain and that one of the people that you're with, their face starts to shine like the sun? What would that be like? When I was a kid, one of the things I used to try to do was stare at the sun for as long as I could. Maybe that's why I have glasses now. Okay? But you can't stare at the sun very long, right? Eventually, your eyes start to water. It starts to hurt. You can't stare at the sun very long. But when we step into glory and we see Jesus Christ in his face shining brighter than any sun, and this is how we ought to think about him, by the way. We ought to think about him like this. We ought to think about him with his face shining brighter than the sun. We will be living in Psalm 16, verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what it will be like to be in the presence of his glory, full pleasure, full joy forever, not vaporized in his glory, but enjoying his glory. This is the weight of glory. But for sure, it also involves this. Matthew 25 up on the screen. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So imagine you step into glory. You see Jesus Christ with his face shining brighter than the sun. There's angels and the saints all around you. And there he says, "You, my child, come here." And you're looking around like, who is he talking to? And he says, you, like me? He's like, "You, come here, my child, come here." And you make your way through the angels. You make your way through the saints. You get to Jesus Christ and he puts his hand on your shoulder. And he looks you in the eye and he says, "Well done. Well done. I'm proud of you. I was with you the whole way along that path of testing. I was with you on every ledge. I saw how you trusted in me. I saw how you trusted in my presence. I saw how you trusted in my power. I saw how you trusted in my provision. I saw how you trusted that this was my plan. I saw how you trusted and looked ahead to the prize, which is happening right now. Well done. You were faithful over a little. Now, I am going to set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." This, loved ones, is the weight of glory. And this is the very definition of blessed. Amen? There is nothing greater than that. There is nothing greater than this weight of glory. And so what again is the path there? What again is the path to this crown of life? Well, it's the path of testing, right? And that's why we need a plan for testing. Again, here's our plan up on the screen. We are going to head up this path of testing, moving from trial to trial to trial. So I commend this plan to you. This is a biblical plan for testing and for trials. This is our stop, drop, and roll for testing and trials. Stop, drop, and roll. Three things. We have now five P's. We have five things. I commend this to you to take a picture of this slide, to memorize these verses, to be ready for the certainty of trials and testing in your life. Trusting in him for his presence. Trusting in him for his power. Trusting in him for his provision. Trusting that this is his plan. Trusting him that at the end of the path is the prize. I commend this to you, and I don't do that lightly. I commend this to you out of my own personal experience. This has been such a blessing for me. God has used this to produce increasing steadfastness in my life, and I pray that he would do that in your life as well. I commend this to you. I commend this to you in the strongest way that I can. Be ready. Trials are coming. Be ready. So the truth about testing, here it is. If I keep trusting God in my trials, he will reward me forever. Amen? And we could stop right there. Sermon over. 20 minutes. But that's not the only plan that we need. Because we also need a plan for temptation. We're going to see that right now in the text. That leads us to our second and our final point, which is this up on the screen. The truth about temptation. Here it is. I can't blame God. My desires are the problem. I can't blame God. My desires are the problem. Have a look now at verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. James continues. He says this. He says, let no one say when he is tempted. So James is moving away from talking about being tested. Now he's talking about being tempted. And here's what he's saying. He's saying that as our faith is being tested along this path of testing, at the very same time, we are going to be tempted. So we're going to experience these two things at the same time. In the midst of being tested, we will also be tempted. So no wonder then why life feels so hard. No wonder, because it is hard. It's really hard. So what exactly does it mean to be tempted? Well, it means this. It means to be lured or enticed into sin. That's what it means. It means to be lured or enticed to sin. Now, we know that testing comes from God, right? Testing comes from God. He's testing our faith. So what about temptation? Does temptation also come from God? We'll have a look now at verse 13 again. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. It's like, don't do that. Don't say that. Let no one say that. He's like, don't do it. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Don't do that. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So testing comes from God, but temptation never comes from God. And James wants to be very clear about this. Temptation never, ever, ever comes from God. Again, verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Don't do that. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So James is telling us here why temptation can never, ever come from God. Notice first that he says, God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. So he wants us to understand first that God cannot be tempted, meaning God can never be lured or enticed into doing evil. And why is that? Here's why. 1 John 1:5 up on the screen says this, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. And because there's no darkness in God, God cannot be tempted with darkness. Because there's no evil in God, God cannot be tempted with evil. So we can think of it like this. In the same way that magnets are attracted to magnets, evil is attracted to evil. The only reason why anyone is attracted to evil on the outside of them is because there's first evil on the inside of them. When the evil on the inside comes into contact with evil on the outside, there's an attraction. Evil is attracted to evil. And listen, God has never experienced that. He will never experience that. He can't experience it. It's impossible because there's no evil inside of God. This is what James wants us to understand. That because God cannot be tempted with evil, therefore, he will never tempt anyone else with evil. Make sense? So if you and I are tempted to do evil, don't blame God. He has nothing to do with it. If you and I are tempted to do evil, don't blame God. God cannot be tempted with evil, therefore he tempts no one. So if temptation never comes from God, where does it come from? Well, James tells us exactly where it comes from. Have a look now at verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by, notice, his own desire. So James is giving us a theology of temptation here. Notice where he says temptation comes from. Where does it come from? It comes from our own desire. Our own desire, which is another way of saying that temptation comes from indwelling sin. Temptation comes from indwelling sin. Well, what is indwelling sin? Well, Romans 6:12 says this, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Before you and I were saved in Jesus Christ, this thing inside of us called sin, it ruled over us. It was our master. Sin said jump, and we said every time, every single time. But then the Spirit of God moved upon your heart and your life. You were regenerated. You were given the gift of repentance. You were given faith. You became a new creation in Jesus Christ, and the power of sin was broken over your life. You can now say no to sin. Praise God. But it's still present. And what is it doing? It is seeking to rule over our bodies. It has no authority over us. It's no longer our master. It's still seeking to rule, though. It is trying to make us obey its passions. It's trying to make us obey its desires. And how does it do that? Verse 14 tells us. Look again at verse 14. But each person is tempted when, notice, he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, these two words here, lured and enticed, are really important words. That first word, lured, of course, has to do with what? What do you think? What do you think lured has to do with? Fishing. That's right. Lured has to do with fishing. So the idea here is that there's like a fish under a log in the shadows. The fisherman comes along with a hook, puts the worm on the hook, casts the hook over to where the log is. The fish sees the worm. The fish is lured out from the safety of the log. The fish is lured out into the open, and then it sees the worm, and it is lured to grab hold of it, to bite down, and its mouth is then punctured by the hook, and it is pulled away. James is saying indwelling sin is just like that. It's a fisherman. It takes a hook, and on that hook, it puts a desire. And it casts that desire out in front of us. And we see it. The desire enters into our mind. And if we focus on it, if we keep staring at it, we will be lured toward it. If we keep entertaining that desire in our minds, if we keep thinking about it, then it's just a matter of time before we reach out and grab hold of that hook and end up getting pulled into a place we never, ever thought in a million years we could ever end up. And notice there's also a second word there in verse 14 as well. Look what it says. But each person is tempted when he is lured, and notice, enticed by his own desire. That word enticed there is most likely a reference to Proverbs chapter 7 up on the screen. Proverbs 7 says this, "Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." So there is some practical wisdom being given here. But we also see this personification of folly, this personification of foolishness, this personification of sin in the form of this forbidden woman, and this is what she does upon the screen. Proverbs 7:21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, or as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. So here's what we're learning right now, that each one of us has an enemy within us that is seeking to lure us and entice us and then pull us away into places that we never could ever imagine that we would ever end up. And how do we know that this applies to every single one of us here today? We'll look again at verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Each person means this. It literally means each person. As in each person here, as in all of us today, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So let me ask you, is there a certain desire that you are being lured and enticed by in your life right now? Is there a certain desire that you are being lured and enticed by in your life right now? Is the Holy Spirit right now literally pointing at a desire that you are being lured and enticed by in your life right now? Because it's not a question of if indwelling sin is casting evil desires out in front of us. The question is, what are those desires? So ask yourself, is it any of these? Is it any of these? Is it sexual immorality? The desire for pornography or to commit adultery? Is it materialism? The desire for that new thing, that better thing, that different thing? Is it substances? The intoxication of drugs or alcohol? Is it the intoxication of the praise of man? The desire to be liked and to be respected and to be admired and to get glory that comes from people? Is it money? The desire to be rich, the desire for self-indulgence, the desire to fill our lives with luxury? Is it power? The desire for my way, the desire for authority, the desire not to power under people and help them, but to power over people and dominate them? Is it leisure? The desire for an endless stream of entertainment and sloth? Is there a desire that you are being lured and enticed by in your life right now? Is the Holy Spirit pointing at a desire that you are being lured and enticed by right now? If so, listen. Don't quench the Spirit. Listen to what He's saying. Because here's the truth. That desire is what indwelling sin is seeking to use to destroy your integrity, to destroy your reputation, and to destroy your testimony for Jesus Christ. That desire is what indwelling sin is seeking to use to destroy your integrity, to destroy your reputation, to destroy your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately to destroy your life. So in light of that, here is a very, very important question. Is there anything at all that we can do to make those desires less appealing. Anything. Is there anything we can do to make those desires less appealing? And by God's grace, the answer is yes. Yes, there is. Here's one way of thinking about it. It's way, way, way easier to catch a fish that is really hungry than to catch a fish that's really full. Agreed? It's way easier to catch a fish that's really hungry than it is to catch a fish that's really full. In the same way, a Christian that is spiritually hungry is far more likely to be caught and pulled away by temptation than a Christian that is spiritually full. A Christian that is spiritually hungry is far, far more likely to be caught and then pulled away by temptation into places we never thought we could ever be than a Christian that is spiritually full. Paul put it this way in Romans 13. He said, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Romans 13, 14. "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Fill yourself up," Paul says, "on the things of the Lord Jesus Christ." Fill up, fill up, fill up. Make no provision for the flesh. So here's the truth. If someone is genuinely seeking the Lord and genuinely walking in relationship with the Lord by spending time in His Word, by spending time in prayer, by spending time in fellowship with other believers, by having genuine accountability in their lives and filling their lives up with the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the likelihood of that person grabbing hold of a desire and being dragged off to a terrible place, I mean, it's possible, but it is highly unlikely. In fact, I don't think I've ever seen it, not even once. Not once. But the person who is not genuinely seeking the Lord and is not walking in close relationship with Him by not spending time in His Word, not spending time in prayer, not spending time in fellowship, no genuine accountability in their lives, not filling themselves up with the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is at tremendous risk of experiencing verse 15. Have a look with me now at verse 15. James says, "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin." So here's what James is saying. He's saying that if that sinful desire is cast out in front of us and we focus on it and we think about it and we entertain it, then here's what happens. The desire becomes pregnant. That's what he's saying. The desire becomes pregnant. As we entertain the desire becomes pregnant and it starts to grow. It starts to get bigger and bigger until eventually the desire gives birth. And what does sinful desire give birth to? Sinful behavior. Sinful desire gives birth to sinful behavior. In other words, if we entertain a sinful desire on the inside, it will eventually give birth to sinful behavior on the outside. Make sense? If we entertain sinful desire on the inside, it's just a matter of time before that desire gives birth to sinful behavior on the outside. If we entertain the desire for sexual morality, it will give birth to engaging in pornography or committing adultery. If we entertain the desire to be liked and respected and admired, it will give birth to compromise and doing whatever it takes to get the praise of man. If we entertain the desire for money or status or power, it will give birth to 60, 70, 80-hour work weeks, the neglect of family, the neglect of the Lord. And then here's what happens next. Look again at verse 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. In other words, if we entertain the sinful desire, it becomes pregnant, it gives birth to sinful behavior, and then when that sinful behavior grows up, it has a child as well. And that child's name is death. The grandchild of sinful desire is death. And as we think about this sequence from desire to behavior to death, here's what we're learning about how to battle temptation up on the screen. Here's strategy number one, okay? Stay full. This is our plan. This is our plan to battle temptation. First thing, stay full. Stay full of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay full. Here's the second part of the plan. Stay focused. Stay focused, not on the desire. We don't want to stare at the desire. That's how it becomes pregnant and gives birth to sinful behavior. We want to stay focused on what's on the other side of the desire. We want to push the desire aside for a minute and look to the other side. What's on the other side of this desire? What am I going to experience if I engage in this desire? What's on the other side? Sinful behavior, misery, shame, and death. That's what we need to look at. This is our plan to battle temptation. Stay full. Stay focused on what's on the other side of the temptation. Stay full. Stay focused on the open grave that's on the other side. So when we put all of this together, we can think of it like this up on the screen. There we are. We're moving up this mountain. This path of testing, moving from trial to trial to trial, from scary ledge to more scary ledge to more scary ledge. And as we have a plan for this testing, which is to trust in God, to trust in him for his presence and his power and his provision and his plan and his prize. As we trust in him on that ledge, and then we move to the next ledge and we trust in him again, and then we move to the next one, we trust in him again. God is producing in us steadfastness, this ability to keep going under the weight of these trials as we trust in the Lord. This is our plan for testing. But at the same time, there is a battle that is being waged within. We are being attacked from the inside at the same time. And so here's also our strategy, our plan for temptation. Stay full. Stay full of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay focused on the other side of the desire, on the open grave on the other side. Again, it makes sense to have a plan for the things in life that are certain. These are certain. And I commend to you to memorize these, to receive these. This is a biblical plan for testing, a biblical plan for temptation. So notice, there are two paths in our text today. There is one path that leads to reward. There's another path that leads to death. There is a path of testing that goes up to the crown of life. And then there's a path that goes right off of a cliff into a free fall of sin that ends with death. So ask yourself, which path am I on? Which path am I on? Am I on the path of testing, growing in trusting the Lord, growing in steadfastness? Yes, stumbling, yes, struggling, yes, falling, but growing in trusting him, growing in steadfastness, and continuing to move up this path toward the reward, is that you? Or are you in a free fall of sin? Maybe you're here today and you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but at some point you have reached out and you grabbed hold of that desire and the hook has pierced your hand and you've been pulled off to somewhere that you could never possibly have ever imagined that you'd ever end up, and that's where you are this morning. If that's you, I encourage you that the Lord is calling you today to repentance. And repentance isn't a bad word. Repentance means to come back to the Lord, to come back to the Lord. If that's where you are today, he is calling you back. His arms are open. He wants to love you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to renew you. He wants to restore you. He's calling you back even right now. The path is open and available. There'll be leaders up at the front. If you'd like to come forward and to bring this out into the light, if you are in a place that you never thought you could ever be, and the Spirit of God is confirming that in your heart right now, that the Lord is calling you to repent, I encourage you to come to the front and receive prayer after the service. The Lord loves you so much and wants to restore you. But maybe you are here today and you do not actually know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Romans 6:23 says this up on the screen. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Maybe you are here today and you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, you are in a free fall of sin, and maybe right now you're seeing that the end of this free fall is death. It's judgment. It's the wrath of God upon your life because of your sin. Know this, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's what that means. It means that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and he died on a cross to make payment for the sins of all who would place their faith in him. If you are here today and you want to receive forgiveness of sins, if you are here today and the Spirit of God is moving upon your heart and you see your great need, if you're here today and you're like, I'm a sinner, I am in need of salvation, I'm in need of forgiveness, the Lord is extending the free gift of salvation to you today. If you will call out to him and confess that you are in need of forgiveness, if you will look to his cross and place your faith in him, you can receive the free gift of eternal life today. He will literally grab hold of you, pull you out of that free fall, out of that abyss, and place you on the rock where you too will head up the mountain, the path of testing, which is not easy, but listen, so much better. Not easy, but so much better. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he gave his life to save us, for all who will reach out to him in repentance and ask him for forgiveness. You can receive that today. Again, he is the one who pulls us out of the free fall of sin and places us on the rock. And he gives us a plan for testing, and he gives us a plan for temptation. Let me pray. So, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of the gospel. We thank you so much that when we were your enemies, Christ died for us. That when we had no hope, you broke through the darkness and you made the one way to the Father. Christ died to bring us to God. You have done all that is necessary for the forgiveness of sins so that we can be made right with God, not because of anything we have done, but because of what you have done. We can enter into your presence because of your cross. You paid our debt. And so here we are today, thankful to you for your great love for us, that you've done everything necessary so that one day we will enter into glory and we will see your face shining brighter than any sun. So God, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray, God, that you would help us now to live lives that are truly worshipful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.